Spirit. So I'm going to take it up in Galatians chapter 5, read verses 16 through 26. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. We're dealing with patience and the fruit of the Spirit, or as I read it, it'll be read as long-suffering. So let us give our attention again to God's holy word. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless not just the reading, but the preaching of your word to all that are here, that we would learn of the fruit of the Spirit as you have commanded us to bear the evidence of the Spirit dwelling in us. And so, Lord, I pray for your Spirit to minister to the minds and the hearts of all who are here. Lord, indeed, conform us to your image, to your ways, to your mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned just earlier, long-suffering or patience. Most Bibles might have patience as the word here. And in Scripture, sometimes you see them actually together, long-suffering and patience. We just are more familiar with patience, so I'll use these terms interchangeably today. But it does denote, the word sounds in reference to long suffering. Think about that, suffering long. That you may have to deal with people, difficult people, and very long endurance, or a difficult situation over a long period of time. And just the fact that something is difficult makes any wait for the resolving of the issue long to us. It is an exercise of faith. It is a manifestation of faith to have this characteristic. We recognize the Lord's sovereignty, so we are waiting upon the Lord. We're trusting the Lord. But let's also remember that the nature of God is he has long suffering in his nature, in his dealings with you and I, and that all who dwell on the earth. And we are constantly blessed by this loving God. First, we must begin with some of the previous graces listed here with the fruit of the Spirit, how God bestows this particular grace towards his people. The Lord speaks repeatedly about this long-suffering and patience. He always has good in His intent towards His redeemed people. And so we must always bear that in mind. And that helps us, does it not? To have patience. To wait upon the Lord. The Lord God is not quick to anger. He does prefer grace and love over retribution and punishment for sin. But the Lord's patience is the desire for us repentance. So this first point about patience, God towards us is to bring salvation. There is a wonderful passage in Numbers 14, verse 18, that says, and it's always good to quote the Old Testament when you're talking about God, who's the God of love, God who's the God of kindness, God who's the God of patience. So there it says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. There might be somebody at that door. Somebody want to check on that. So notice there's a justice spoken of the Lord, and there is a patience of grace. And these are not contradictory in the nature of God, nor should we ever think such. So God is both merciful and therefore forgiving towards sin, but just in meting out true justice for sin. Remember the second commandment. It gives us why the generations suffer for the parent's sin. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. All right. So jealousy is good for God, bad for you. Just remember that. He's a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. So, in other words, if you love the Lord, you will not put sin first, but repentance. And you will seek to keep the commandments, not just the second, but all the commandments of the Lord. But those who love sin will continue in their sin and love of sin and idolatry of sin. It could be particular sins. Remember, we don't commit one particular sin, but numerous sins. And where it says, it'll visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations, may put a comma, of those who hate me. So God is saying, it's the third and fourth, of course the second, generation of these sinners that are continuing in their father's sins. And when you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, this becomes very clear. You know, the evil king of Israel, you know, his son is evil. His grandson is evil. His grandson might be even more evil. But they're evil, 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 evil. And God is judging them and judging them. But He does show mercy to those who love and keep His commandments. And indeed, we may suffer the consequences of sin. Many times again, if you read in Chronicles, God has pronounced a judgment even on Judah. He said that to Solomon, that he would divide the kingdom because of Solomon's idolatry, marrying foreign wives, and the sin is seen in that he's worshiping these other gods. And God said, well, I won't do it in your day because I'm remembering David, but I will do it in your son's day. And of course, God's plan of redemption that comes out of Judah is still in place. He will not allow man to frustrate him. His patience runs long, in other words. See, God does not judge at the first instance of sin in a person's life. No, He is long-suffering. Does that mean you have a license to sin? You should not presume that you can continue in your sin. But in general, God is patient. But He is patient. He gives you opportunity to recognize your sin, to grieve over your sin, to repent from your sin. He wants you to do it immediately. Remember, there's no passage of Scripture that says, "Let me think upon it. I am not ready." That is statements of defiance, not humility. It's like, basically, you're saying the Spirit has not convicted me, or I am just not going to do what God wants. So God is long-suffering. And God does point out sin. The Lord allows entreaties by others for other sins and other sinners. But He wants us to confess our guilt. And there's a pleading for mercy and deliverance. But the Bible emphasizes today is the day of salvation. Maybe tomorrow, not next week. That's not what He says. But today is the day. Do not delay, in other words. You must act quickly. But God does show patience. But we do not really know the end of that patience, do we? Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, referring to Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So we just read a previous passage, a different passage that's very similar. But this one was even emphasizing, I think, a little bit further of God's patience and mercy and grace. Octavius Winslow of the 19th century shares some thoughts about God's patience. He says, there is indeed the power of His anger and the power of His patience. And this power is more seen in His patience than in His wrath. There is no wonder that He who is above all is able to crush all, but it is a wonder that He that is provoked by all does not upon the first provocation rid His hands of all. This is a reason why He did bear such a weight of provocation from the vessels of wrath prepared for Him, that He might show what He was able to do. The power of God is more manifest in His patience to a multitude of sinners than creating millions of worlds out of nothing. This was a power over Himself. Something to reflect upon. I have another quote, and to be honest, I lost the source of this quote, but when a good quote is a good quote, you want to share it. It says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, patient and abundant in goodness and truth, taken from Scripture. It says, the patience of God seems like a central link in this golden chain of attributes. Mercy could have no room to act if patience did not prepare the way. And His truth and goodness in the promise of the Redeemer would not have been made manifest to the world if He had shot His arrows as soon as men committed these sins and deserved His punishment. And so for every Christian, we have a hearty amen to that truth. Now, the initial gift of salvation involves God's patience. But it's also that brings forth the working out of our salvation, our further sanctification. And the Lord is interested indeed for us to come to faith, but also to complete our faith. And of course, you say it's complete in heaven, but there's a process between now, or the time when you first believe, until heaven. 2 Peter 3:14, Peter instructs the saints, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent." This is your duty. "Be diligent to be found by him in peace." Again, that was an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit last week. "In peace, without spot and blameless," hence repentance and obedience. "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Right? So that's the goal. You know, when a sports analogy, in a football player, you know, when he gets the ball, his goal is to run as fast as he can, avoid tackle, to get over the finish line. Salvation. Of course, he's talking to those who have salvation. But we have to complete our salvation, right? We work out our salvation. Once saved, always saved. See, none of this is contradictory. We can unfold this another time. But this is part of God's patience. And so I've heard from many of you many times, how does the Lord deal with me? How is it the Lord is patient toward me? And many times this is expressed when someone's dealing with a sin issue and they're acknowledging their sin and acknowledging they must repent and that they're on the road of repentance and renewed obedience, a new love, a new commitment to the Lord in whatever area of life. Say, how can God be so patient with me? Well, it's a good question to ask, but we must acknowledge it first, right? So how many times can we go to the Lord seeking forgiveness for our sins against him? There is no limit. There should be no limit. You should not limit yourself. We must go. We must go again and again. Long-suffering, waiting for the completion of salvation of the elect. Again, in 2 Peter, going back to verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us," put Christian in there, toward us Christians, "not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." In Psalm 86, verses 13 through 16, it says, "For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol," from the depths of the grave. "O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violence," or violent men, "have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious." And here is shown in long suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. "Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant." And so there's a goal in God's patience towards his people. Salvation, some aspect of salvation, to be gracious to them, to have them be repentful. Now, I read from, we've been reading through Jonah. You know, it's a short book. And right in chapter 1, from the get-go, you realize, ooh, God is real patient with Jonah. And Jonah has a duty. He's a prophet. He's to preach to Nineveh, the enemies of Israel. He doesn't want to do it. He runs away. He forsakes his duty. But God goes after him. Even has a big fish swallow him and take him to the bottom of the sea for 3 days. 3 nights. And Jonah didn't realize at the time, but he's a great figure of Christ. Not willingly. Not joyfully. but the Lord would be patient with him. In fact, as the book of Jonah ends, chapter 4, God is merciful, right? He's merciful on Nineveh, a city of 120,000 and has much cattle. And Jonah looks mad. Mad. Mad prophet's not a good prophet. Let me say, he's a faithful man of God, but this is an incident where Jonah is not the hero. He doesn't come out shining, although he's a believer. But God does, because God's patience. And God's patience brought mercy. All right? And so the second point, and this is going to be the shortest point here, long-suffering unheeded results in judgment. I kind of alluded to this already. There is a wrong assumption regarding God's patience, his long-suffering towards us. We think with impunity we can live any way we want, and then we think foolishly, I'll be fully in control of everything at the moments leading up to my death, and then I'll make repentance, I'll make good with God, but I'll have all the joys and pleasures of sin up to that point. That is a fool's dream. That is a heart that will not repent. You don't plan your salvation down the road. So there's a wrong assumption of God's long suffering. No, his long suffering may result in the end judgment and eternal death for the sinner. Romans 9:22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, then make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He has done that throughout the scriptures, throughout history. Some people are vessels of wrath. They have a purpose in this world. And God's sovereignty, their ultimate purpose is to be used by God, not in their heart, not of their own desire, but be used by God to somehow bless God's people and to show God's power and majesty and justice. Was not Jerusalem destroyed in 70 AD? It was the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, right? The people of Abraham. It was destroyed because God's patience with the Jews who did not believe, and all further than that, they not only did not believe, but they persecuted those who did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and sought to destroy the church, the true church. God's patience for 40 years after the ministry of Jesus ran out. He destroyed the city. Because they presume. There's a lot of judgments. I spoke of Nineveh. Nineveh is ultimately destroyed. The prophet Nahum prophesies of it. This is after the ministry of Jonah, a number of decades later. We can think about Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, did God run into the garden and bring physical death to him right away? No. Spiritually, that day he did die. But he lived over 900 years. Shows God's patience. And there's good indication that Adam was a believer. Adam and Eve. Even though they brought forth the fall and the curse upon us all. There's Cain, who brought a wrong sacrifice and whose heart was not right with God. And God warned him, I do not accept this bloodless sacrifice. I don't accept you. But you must repent of your sin. See, God was offering his patience. But Cain did not reflect upon God's patience, but rather plotted and did murder his righteous brother Abel. Remember God coming to Noah and pronouncing that the world is full of violence and wickedness, just like the message to Nineveh. And I will destroy this world with a flood. And Noah's commission to build the ark, 100 or 120 years, and building. And Noah is known as a preacher of righteousness. So he had a 100-year ministry of preaching indeed preaching God's patience. I'll give you a whole century to repent. Remember, they lived a long time then, so it applied to everybody for the most part. But they did not. We can think of Egypt. Romans 9 makes reference to Egypt and God bringing the plagues. You know, one after another after another. Pharaoh said, I relent. Then he forsook his relenting or repentance. And then another plague. And it went back and forth, back and forth. God's patience was there, but it came to an end. We can go on about Babylon, Persia, Media Persia, Greece, those great empires destroyed by the Lord. And of course, Rome itself, any nation, any individual, do not presume upon the patience of the Lord. The end of his patience is either salvation for you or judgment for you. Those are the two options. And since you cannot really know the end of your days, you must act, pursuing God's graciousness and mercy, lest you provoke the Lord to anger. So we are to take advantage now of God's patience to believe and to repent and to ask for him to change our hearts. It's not left to us, but we must seek the Lord. We are not to delay another day. And so we must emphasize the urgency, believe on the Lord. Make peace with the Lord today. Don't think in a year it will all come together in your mind. Sometimes we think, well, I want to be in a real comfortable place of repentance where it's not going to be at all embarrassing to me. It's not going to be awkward. I'm not going to lose anything. And that's not the formula God gives. Do not try God's patience or vex the Holy Spirit. Then the natural inclination for fallen people is to dispute the faith instead of embracing the faith. We are to surrender our ideas and desires. And this involves patience on our part. Does it not? To trust the Lord. You don't know all the details how he's going to work out in your life. But delaying that surrender to the Lord, resisting to believe what you read in the Word, is provoking his patience. We're not to delay. We must surrender to the Lord. Obey the Lord. Follow the Lord. Love the Lord. Without reservations, but with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul and strength, and asking God for that strength. If we're not in compliance and seeking the Lord with all our heart, we're grieving the Holy Spirit by refusing to submit to the Lord, by holding on to particular sins. We're exasperating the Lord's patience. And we're indeed inviting God's judgment in some form. If you're a believer, it'll be God's chastening. And God's chastening can be very hot, very fierce. It'll feel like judgment. So that's the shortest point. It's enough to meditate upon. Last point, 3, long-suffering among the saints ministers grace and seeks blessing / unity. Paul calling the saints at Ephesus to fulfill their calling has long suffering in the formula as the fruit of patience. Ephesians 4:1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in the congregation. So that's the how. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right? So we have love there. We have peace. We have patience. Again, Paul is calling the saints in Ephesus to dwell, to live in the fruit of the Spirit for blessing and unity. And so the goal of peace and unity in the body takes a deliberate effort on your part. It's not on 90% of you people's part, but it's on 100% of you people's part. Because it only takes one person to be divisive, to be contrary, to be disruptive. We had to deal with a discipline issue at Synod. One man, I won't go into details, was disruptive to many congregations. Many congregations. And there was a kind of urgency. We must deal with this. Colossians 3, starting with verse 12 through 16. Therefore, as the elect of God, those who are truly believers, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. That's the thing to think about. How can I forgive so-and-so? How can I deal with so-and-so? How can I love so-and-so? Well, as Christ has forgiven you, that's how. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So if you like being psalm singers, then this is the fruit. We dwell in peace. We show love. We have patience with one another. Now Paul himself will point out what God has done in his life and God's dealings with him to manifest the teaching of that pattern of patience. In 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Look how God was patient with me. Now, Paul was a murderer. He was a persecutor. He should have been struck down right away. If the Christians were in power, they would have definitely arrested him. And he's not saying that. God was patient with me. Let me do my own thing for a while. No, I was a vessel of wrath. I was apostate. I was an enemy of the church. But in God's due time, his will of grace did take place in me. So brothers and sisters, receiving patience from the Lord is sweet, but it's also sweet and necessary to manifest patience to one another. In the church family, in your own family, in your marriages. Is this not so? In endurance and ministry, Paul encouraging Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, starting with verse 1, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Be grounded in the word. Do not follow every wind and doctrine out there, especially on the internet. And they would turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. So, brothers and sisters, think about it. The patience of God is greater towards those who have been converted after their conversion than before the conversion. See, God puts up. He is waiting for you to forsake a particular sin and to have renewed obedience. He is waiting for you to grow in your knowledge and understanding of Scripture and to apply it or to teach it to others. He is waiting for you to do the work of evangelism, of discipling in your family or beyond. He is waiting for you for that confession that you think about and think about. Now, the Lord does send chastening, but do we respond immediately to chastening? No, we do not. Usually not. Some do, and it's a beautiful thing. But often we are shifting blame. We're making excuses. He does not abandon us because he is patient. How often we might cry out, at least in our heart, how long, Lord, will you have this affliction in my life? Why do you have this affliction in my life? I always wonder if the angels ask the question, Lord, we've been viewing this man's life for 75 years, or this pattern of sin for 20 years. What are you doing? Why is he not changing? Why do you have him as one of your own? Luke 21:19, very short verse. It needs to be elaborated, but we don't have time for it. By your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. See, that takes sanctification right there. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, there's a blessing in the end of patience. And so what does patience produce in the believer? Well, we just got a bit of it in James. In Romans 5, verses 1-7, you probably know this chain of sanctification. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, or you might have patience. And patience, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And of course, as we would read on, we know that Christ died for sinners who are not good at all. Patience is needed. It's needed to replace our anxiety. It is to be the basis, one of the foundations of our faith in the Lord, to trust in the Lord in hard times, long, drawn out, hard times. We build up our faith through patience and demonstration of reliance upon the Lord, of His grace. We need to have patience in the workplace, do we not? And in the home. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." As I quote from the King James. As James reminds us, we need to remind one another, ourselves, that we are tempted to be anxious. We are tempted to be impatient with God, with one another, with the providence in our life. But God has called you to indeed peace and joy and love. And an aspect of that is patience. So reflect upon God's patience, either calling you to believe and repent, or calling you to continue in the salvation that He has given you. And may we find comfort in God's patience towards us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we indeed are blessed and rejoice in Your patience. One of the many glorious attributes that You do possess, but You have called us to have this attribute as well, especially those of us in the faith. And so, Lord, may we exercise rightly the advantage of Your patience. May we not presume upon it. And, Lord, we pray that we would just have a trust in Your working out of all things to the good of Your glory and to the blessing of Your people. And so, Lord, may we find ourselves pursuing the practice of this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, patience, by Your grace working in us. We do pray. Amen.